Okay, we're just about to start the class. Good afternoon to everybody. We're just going to do a brief audio check before we start. And again, welcome to everybody. Good to see you, Gene, South Carolina. Hope all is well. Gregory in Seattle. Lee in New York. It's been a while. Good to see you back. Richard Rose. It's been a while. And again, after a brief audio check, we will start the class. Once you hear the audio, just type audio OK at the bottom of your screen. That will confirm for us here that you're picking up the audio fine. Okay, Lee, thank you. Roland 18 in Colorado, thank you. We'll start shortly. For those of you who miss any part of the class, this will be recorded and placed online shortly after the class concludes on our audio files link. And again, for those of you who are listening to this in its recorded stage, you'll understand that we do an audio check before we start the class. So there's about 5 minutes that we take just to make sure that everybody who's joining us from around the globe can pick up the audio fine, and then we'll start the class. So we appreciate the patience of those of you who are listening to this after the class was concluded and you're listening to the recording. And for those of you who are listening now online, thank you. Gene, South Carolina, thank you for the audio confirmation. Aiden, Florida. Richard Rose. David in New York City. And again, we'll just start momentarily. Michael in Florida, thank you. Shalom again, Michael. And for those of you just joining, today's class will be split between the questions and answers session. That was what we had offered to do, a 30-minute segment just in the middle of the day. We know that a lot of you are still at work on the East and West Coast, and in Israel it is in the evening, so we don't want to go too late. But we do want to put the class in a time slot where as many as possible can join us. So if you do have questions, we'll start with that, and then we'll just go into a few ideas on the continued discussion we're having on fundamental ideas in Judaism. And today we're going to touch on the concept of blessing in Judaism. When we bless on food or when we pray, there's some very big questions that we have to answer in order to understand. Okay, and EMR Tech, welcome to the class. And we'll start momentarily. And again, once again, once you hear the audio, just type audio OK at the bottom of your screen. Bill in Michigan, it looks like. Good to see you, Bill. Shoshana in BC, Canada. Nice to see you again. And today's text that we will be working from, I have to thank a close friend of mine, Howard, who we studied together on a regular basis, and he had brought up in the book Minchas Chinuch, which was a book that he explained is father's writings for his son. He was of the medieval era, brilliant Torah scholar, and did a massive work on explaining all of the laws in each one of the parshas of the Torah. So as we read the Torah each Monday, Thursday, and Friday, and we conclude the entire section, the portion of that week on Saturday, on Shabbos, so the Michas Chinuch wrote on each parsha the various mitzvahs that exist, what the concept are, what the halachic performance is, and of great importance, the philosophy behind each one. And today we'll take up the idea of blessing God. When we have satisfaction after a meal that includes bread, the Birchas HaMazon. And again, as we go along, you'll be invited to type your questions on screen. This is supposed to be an interactive class. Okay, and we'll start in just about 1 minute. Okay, Gregory in Seattle, looks like the audio is okay now. Okay, Gregory in Seattle, let me address this to you. Since you had some problem with the audio, why don't you type on screen what exactly the problem was and what the solution was. This will help out anybody else who joins. And it helps us out as well. This way, if we know what the solutions are to problems in the future, we can inform that the people who join. Okay, Ike in ALC. Good to see you. All right, Ruben Tivot, good to see you. Okay, Gregory, thank you. So that's all there was to it, just to leave the class and re-enter. And again, also, if any of you see any type of a timed out or error message on the main chat window area, all you have to do is click on the send button on the bottom of your screen. There's a yellow pane on your right, which has the list of all the members that are visiting right now. And then there's a yellow pane on the bottom with a send, exit, and donate. So if the screen goes blank, all you have to do is click on the send button. It'll bring you right back into where you left off. Okay, good to see you, Vanessa. Fundamental 7. Itzik, good to see you all. Okay, so why don't we start the class now? And again, this class will be it'll be a brief class, and just to go over, based on the Minchas Chinuch, some ideas about blessing. Now, the whole concept of blessing God becomes there's a number of issues that we have to negate first. One of them, as again, my close friend Howard had mentioned, is that a person might think, well, when you're blessing God, what does God need your blessings for? And it's an important question, because any question that concerns a person should be asked. And I always tell people that the only bad question, the only poor question, is the question that is not asked. Okay. Now, the first issue that might come up is when we're blessing God. So what do we need to bless God for? And I'll read to you now where the Minchas Chinuch starts talking a little bit about the idea. And he says, V'divrei ben adam, the words of man and all of his actions, whether they're good, whether they're evil, they can't add or detract to God. There's no effect that we can have on God. That's actually a verse from the last of the prophets, Malachi, or Malachi, as people pronounce it. And God says over there, I am God, I do not change, which means that since God is perfect and nothing can affect God, so there's no change in God, and nothing that man can do affects God. So what is the concept of us blessing God after we have a meal? Or what's the concept of blessing God before we eat the meal? So you see that this rabbi is very honest, like all rabbis are. They're interested in proliferating Torah for others to listen to. And he says that the problem is that a person might think that there is some sort of an effect that we have on God. So that's why the rabbi here says, V'divrei ben adam, the words of man, and all of his actions, whatever we do in life, whether it's speech or whether it's activity, whether it's good or evil, it will not add or detract. And he says further, therefore we need to understand that with our constant words and our constant blessings for God, what is the concept over here? And he says that the implication is not as we might assume, that we're going to give a blessing to the one who doesn't need any type of blessing or any type of addition, God forbid. So it cannot be for that reason. So he discounts the idea that when we make a blessing, that this has any type of benefit to God. Why? because he gives the answer. He says, Kihu Adon Al HaKol, God is the master on everything. God existed long before man did. We're only a few thousand years old here on Earth. So man is a very small piece of the puzzle in terms of the existence. Why did God create us? We don't know, as Maimonides says. And the whole concept of asking why did God do something itself is a problem, because you're imputing motive to God. You're accusing God of motive. And accuse doesn't always mean a negative thing. It means you impute. You suggest that this must be so about God. If you ask the question, well, why did God do X, Y, and Z? You're suggesting that, well, God had a motive. There was some need, and he satisfied that need by doing a certain act. Well, that's not true. We can't say that. Because need and satisfaction are all human phenomena. So we cannot project onto God any type of a humanistic quality. We can't, just like we cannot say that God has any type of ego. Ego is something which is part of the creation of man. Prior to man, there was no such thing as ego. Therefore, you cannot impute to God any type of need for ego, for satisfaction, that he should need man to bless him. That's the way a human king or politicians would work. They sacrifice decent, peaceful lives in order to be in the public eye, just so they can have the accolades of the public. That's because human beings have ego. God does not have that. You see, you cannot suggest to God that we bless him because of any type of egotistical need or any type of humanistic need. Okay. So again, there's no type of addition that we can give to God. Why? Because he is the master over everything. So there cannot be anything which his creation can give to him. So we still don't know. So why are we blessing God after we eat, before we eat? And we're dealing now with the mitzvah of Birchas HaMazon, which is a blessing after you had a meal with bread. Okay, and just in terms of the, I see that some people are still having a problem on screen for the sound, and Vanessa is right, the class is using Windows Media. I don't have a solution for Wes, unfortunately, at this point. In terms of the questions that you have, hold off on the questions. I don't want to miss any of them because I see that you are typing on screen. And in order that I don't pass up your questions, hold off on them, and then I'll pause, and then I'll I'll prompt you to type some of the questions on screen, and I could address them individually. All right. So God, then he continues, and he says, so therefore God is the reason why God has no need for our blessings, because he is the master over everything. And all of the blessings he creates and brought out from nothingness. And he gives forth his goodness, as this is his goodwill. Therefore, he says further, I'm translating as I go along in Hebrew. He says, Al kein srichanan l'chapesh. Therefore, we need to search out the intent of this matter. Okay. And he goes on further, and he says as follows. That after this initial introduction, he says, that you see that it is God's will to give us good. Meaning he's talking about food, since we're talking about the matter of saying grace after we ate, saying the Birchas HaMazon. So the concept over here is that God wants to give us good. He's giving us food. But how do we know? I'll ask you now for the first question. This is one example that we know that God gives us good, because he creates food for man. He doesn't just put man here on earth without food. He creates man and gives us all our needs. But what would be the greatest example, the ultimate example that God wants good for man? I'll ask that to all of you now. So if you have an idea, you can type that on screen. I'll look back to the screen now. And let me just see if I've passed any questions here. Okay, David's asking, why do we give God attributes? Separate question. It's a big question, David. In terms of why do we say God is Rachem, the Maimonides says is that, for example, when we say that God is merciful, and this sounds like human qualities, So we have to have some concept of God. So we can't have a false concept. We can't say that God is evil. So in order to remove the idea from our minds that he is evil, we say he's racham. Not that we understand the full breadth of the scope of his mercy, of his racham, of his mercifulness. But we do have to negate wrong ideas. So as Maimonides says, man cannot know anything positive about God. That's what God said to Moses. Ki lo yirani hadam v'chai. Man cannot know me while you're alive in this life. However, we can remove false ideas that we may have imagined from our youth, and we must do that on a regular basis to negate the wrong ideas that we have about God. So in order to remove the concept from our minds that God is evil, so we make the statement that he's merciful, and this is based on the actions that we see of saving the Jews in numerous cases and giving life to man and giving goodness to man. Okay. Another statement, David Singh in New York City, we say, Hagadol Hagibur Vahanor. He's great and he's strong and he's awesome. Again, those were statements that Moshe Rabbeinu said, so we base ourselves and we defer to Moses' knowledge. And again, these have to be ideas that each one individually. I'm not prepared to go into those right now. That would require study in order to give a competent answer on that. But the basic concept of what we can say things is that we have to come away with certain ideas, and God does instruct us in the Torah. We have the 13 traits that it talks about. Rachum v'chanan, erech apayim, long-suffering, rav chesed, he's abundant in mercy. So if these are statements that God writes for us to understand, that means God does want us to have a certain concept. And God knows that our concept of him is limited because we're only human. But nonetheless, he wants us to have some concepts. We have to reach for that concept as best as we can. And God condones this. That's what he writes in the Torah. Okay, looks like Charles Vukovar. Okay, good. You have audio now. Good to hear. Let me just see if there's any other questions. I don't want to pass any questions. Let me scroll up here. Lee in New York is saying, perhaps when we say, blessed are you, God, we are using the word blessed as an adjective, meaning hallowed or venerated. Yes, God doesn't need this, but it shows our respect for him. Okay, that's one aspect, Lee. We'll go more. And again, I do open the question right now to everybody here. One goodness that God does, one proof of God's goodness, is that he gives us sustenance. But what is the greatest example of God's goodness to man? That's the question right now. Okay, Bill in Michigan, it looks like. What do you make of the argument that your line of thought depersonalizes God and makes him distant? Okay, that might have an effect. Again, we have to realize that God is not a human being. So any type of feeling of comfort that we're trying to generate has to be based on truth. So, and God is not distant. It says, Karav Hashem l'chol karav l'chol sheikru b'emes. Close is God to all those who call him, to all those that call him in truth. And King David wrote that, and King David had a very close relationship with God, and using the word loosely, but he was very attached to the source of reality. He was amazed that Ma'anosh Kitizkarenu. King David says, what is man that you should be mindful? Uben Adam Kisif Kadenu, and the son of man that you should be reminded of him. So you see, the greatest minds, the most brilliant leaders that we had in Judaism were the most humble. That's why they say the greatest mind, Moses, was the most humble. Anov Mikol Adam, it says in the Torah, that Moses was the most humble. Why was Moses most humble? Because since he saw the biggest picture of what God is, he was the closest to God in terms of knowledge. So he recognized by contrast how small man is. And as the rabbis say, that based on the perfection of the person, the knowledge, that's how much less he thinks of himself. For example, they give example of King David and Abraham and Moses. So King David, who was on a lower level, said, I'm just like a worm. But a worm is still an animated being. Abraham, who was on a higher level, said, I am but dust before you, God. So Abraham was even a higher level of knowledge, so therefore he viewed himself as even less. He viewed himself as dust, an inanimate object, but still some substance. He still viewed himself as substance. That's why he referred to himself as dust when he was pleading with God before he was destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. But Moses, who was on the highest level, he says, Ma anochi, meaning what am I? Meaning I'm nothing. So the highest level persons looked at himself as even less. So in terms of our concept of God, we do need to have accurate concept. We have to negate wrong ideas, come as close as we can based on what God instructs us. All right, but in terms of our relationship, we know from God's guarantees that we can have a close. All right, this is to you, Bill. You asked about this is depersonalizing God. Well, it doesn't matter whether we depersonalize or not. The question is whether we are having an accurate view as based on God's words in the Torah. All right, Steve has a question. We attribute a father-like characteristic to God. Kerachim av abanim, like a father has mercy on his sons. Yet, how do we reconcile the Holocaust to God's actions? Would a father kill his children? Okay, good question, but not for now. What I want to do is concentrate on the concepts of the Berachas HaMazon. It doesn't mean that I can't answer it afterwards. If you do want to just jot that question down, Steve, you could also remind me at the end of the class, and I'll take it up then. So again, let's keep the questions to the Berachas HaMazon. Okay, Leah is saying mercy. Again, the question was that I opened up to the floor right now is, we know that God gives food to man, and that's the concept of the Berachas HaMazon, of the blessing after we have food. But I'm asking, that is a good example as God's, you know, of God showing his kindness to man. But what's the greatest example of God showing goodness and kindness to man? So Emmy in Brooklyn is saying the greatest gift of God is Torah. I'll tell you there's a better example. Right, Gregory in Seattle is saying a very good point. He says as follows. He says, the fact that we have consciousness, the ability to perceive the universe and be aware of it as an example. Excellent. Very good answer, Gregory, Seattle. What he's saying is that what is the greatest good that God has bestowed upon man? The very creation of man. The very fact that we don't even know why, and again, because we can't impute motive to God. Motive is a human quality. So we don't know. All that Maimonides says is we must say, why did God create man? We can't say anything more than it is his will. It's God's will, and that's it. But the fact that he did create man and he gave us this ability to see wisdom and to have a beautiful life and to be amazed by the knowledge that we can get in life. And this is what really the greatest mitzvah of all the 613 commands, the Talmud says, is study of Torah. Not like you might think, kindness or others. You have to do kindness as an expression that you are convinced that what you learn is true. I mean, if you learn about what's righteous and what's charitable, but you don't act on it, then it shows that there is a severe gap between your knowledge and what you really value as true. Because a person who has, whose knowledge is something he's convinced about thoroughly, he will follow through with action. The only reason why you don't follow through with action is if there's a gap and between your knowledge and between your convictions. So knowledge is the greatest involvement, the greatest command. But it has to be the barometer, like a rabbi once explained, the barometer of that perfection of your knowledge is that you express it in action. Okay, and again, I'm just going to pass over. I see a lot of questions on different areas, but let's try to keep them to the subject matter. Okay, Dr. Allen is saying the same point. The greatest gift from God is life. Okay. Lee is saying that forgiveness. Well, I think, Lee, you'll agree now that it's the actual existence that God gave us. Michael in Florida giving us Torah, true. But giving to us the Torah is only after he gave us the existence. Okay. Let's see if there's any other questions before we move on. Okay, looks like, Michael, you have the question. Good. Okay, very good, Lee. All right, so now let's move on. Let me just just ask you briefly, is everything clear at this point? If everything is clear, you could just type okay, and we'll move on. I want to make sure that the question, you're following along with the question and the answer. And while you're all doing that, Gregory has a question. Is it Judaic to assume that God gave us only one life and that Olam Haba is more of a metaphorical concept? No, Olam Haba, the next world, is something which not only the Jews attest to, but all philosophers recognize that physical life, when it comes to an end, is only an end of our physical part. But it's impossible that man is only physical because we can perceive ideas, whereas a rock cannot perceive ideas. So there must be something in us, an apparatus, a faculty, which we term the soul, And this soul is something which is unaffected by death. It is free from the body at that point. So it's not metaphorical. It is actually one of the fundamental ideas in Judaism. Okay. Okay, if there's no other questions, then I'll take my eyes off the screen and go back to reading further now regarding, Berachas HaMazon. And Shlomo from UK, good to see you. Okay, Lee, very good. I'm glad that's clear. Charles, thank you. Leah, thank you. Abe in Florida. Chad in Florida, thank you. And welcome to Allie in PA and MCY. Okay, Vanessa, looks like everything is working. Okay, so let's go further now. Okay. Now, I just add to this, there's a lot of wisdom that we can get if we look for it. And again, I urge you all that since the goal of our lives is to really use the one distinction that we have over any other creation, so the point is to be involved in wisdom, and that can afford us the greatest happiness. And again, there's numerous articles that we've put together on the site here over the past 8 years, and they're all free, the Jewish Times, and please feel free to use the search feature on the site here to locate articles that address your own concerns, but also to get a good foundation in terms of what the basic fundamentals of life are about. But Judaism and life are synonymous. There's no breach between the two. God created us for an objective. He gave us the ability to have a fantastic life, but that life has to be at the foremost, must be Torah knowledge. Okay, Vanessa, thank you very much. And welcome to a good friend, Ina in New York. Good to see you. Daniel in Canada, welcome. And Shlomo in UK. Okay, so now, just to recap, we're talking about the concept of proof of God's goodness to man. And again, Birchas HaMazon, saying grace after meals. We still have to answer the question, why are we saying grace after meals? So let me just read to you what the Minchas Chinuch says. And he says as follows. He says, after this introduction, we know from great proof of the greatness of God's good and his desire to pour out to us from his blessing. Now listen carefully. Okay, this is the essence of his answer as to why do we have this concept of saying blessing after we eat the meal. He says, in any rak haskara, when we say the blessing after we eat a meal and we feel good and satiated, this is only a mentioning in order to awaken our minds with the words of our mouths. And because of this act where we awaken ourselves of this good, and he says further, in our souls, v'yichud machshavoseinu, and we highlight in our thoughts the thanks to him that all the good is from him, and he is the king, he is the master of the entire universe that can grant us food and sustenance on everything that we desire. We then listen to this last line. All right, this is what I want you to explain to me what you think this means. Again, he says, first of all, that we recite the blessing after meals in order to wake up our minds to this idea that he is the one that's the master over all this goodness that he gives us, the sustenance, food. All right, and that we should listen to the words of our mouths while we're saying this. But now listen to what he says. He says, and then, therefore, we are meritorious with this great good act that he gives us of his blessings. That we are meritorious. He says as follows. He says, "Anu zochim b'masa tovaseh." We are then meritorious because we say the blessing of the grace after the meals. Because of that, we then merit that he will give us blessings. What does that mean? That's the question. What does this mean that the concept of reciting the grace after meals, again, it's not for any need that God has. God has no needs because need is a humanistic or a biological or earthly phenomenon. Okay? Needs are a physical phenomenon. God is above the physical. God does not have any needs. This is a very important idea. And he gets nothing from us when we praise him. So if that's true, why did God command us as one of the 613 commands that after we have a meal based on bread and we're satiated, that we must praise him? It sounds like an egotistical thing, but we see that we cannot say that about God because ego is a humanistic quality. So it's not for any need that God has, just like this great rabbi, the Minchas Chinuch, had said. So it's not because of any need that God has. So therefore, if it's not for God's need, it must be for us. Okay? Now, the question is, what does he mean that the purpose in saying the grace after meals is that we awaken our minds to the words of our lips, and then we become meritorious that he should pour out good for us? What does that mean? Okay, so I'm asking all of you now. If you want to just type a yes on screen, that'll show me that you have the question. So if the question is clear, type yes. I'll say it one more time. That through saying the Birchas HaMazon, the grace after meals, we then become meritorious that God should pour continuously out for us into our needs. So how does that work? The question is, how does this work? Okay, so Gregory, okay, I see you're writing something, Hadassah. Good, hold up for a second. Let me just wait for everybody else to think about it. So that's the fun part of learning, is once you have a question, then you want to think about it. That's where the gain is. You gain a lot in terms of zeroing in on what the concept is. Okay, so let's just take one moment. Okay, Daniel in Canada, Abe in Florida, Yaakov in Israel. Okay, thank you. Okay, Jeff in, I guess it's South Dakota. Okay, Charles Vukovar, thank you. Ben and Yardley, okay. Okay, let's start reading a little bit of the answers here. Gregory in Seattle is writing, it is so we realize that everything, including food, had emanated from the ultimate source, I guess. Okay, good. But why would make this meritorious to get more, Gregory? That's the question. Hadassah from Israel is writing because he provides the food. Fine, but that's not answering. So why should that now lead us to be meritorious because we utter those words and remind ourselves that it comes from God? Michael in Florida is writing, it is because we have acknowledged that we are in a state of total reliance on Hashem. Okay. Abe in Florida is writing, maybe it's because God sees we have eaten of his gifts. He blesses us further with spiritual nourishment. Okay. Dr. Allen is writing, if your question is accurate, it sounds as if you're almost bribing God, in a manner of speaking, to continue to bless you. I know bribing is not the word I'm thinking of, but it seems to have some negative overtone. Okay, I'll address that in a second, Doctor. Lee in New York, by showing our thanks, I'm not sure why I censored there, to God, by saying grace after meals, we show that we are grateful and therefore to receive more from him. Okay, the question is, why should that be the fact? What is it in terms of our thanks that deserves in us to be given more? Leah is writing in Deuteronomy 8:10, we are commanded that when we eat and are satisfied, we must bless God. This command is fulfilled by reciting Berachas HaMazon. I understand. Does not answer the question, though. Mayor Malamed, I have a question about reincarnation. Okay, Mayor, 1 second. Let's just finish the topic we're on, and then we'll take the question on reincarnation. David in NYC, we have the right to get food because he created us. Okay, Yaakov in Israel, by recognizing that everything comes from Hashem, we rely solely on Hashem. Okay, yes, Mayor, this is Rabbi Moshe Menachem. I'm speaking to you right now. David in New York City, we get the food with the Midas Adin. Okay, nobody's hitting the nail on the head, though. The question is, I'll recite the question again. Listen carefully. What is it? Let me see, Lee in New York. Our expressions of thanks is a recognition of the source of our blessings. Ah, there we go. Very good, Lee. Okay, look at what Lee just wrote. Everybody should look on screen. Lee wrote the following. Our expressions of thanks is a recognition of the source of the blessings. Okay. Let me just elaborate on what Lee is saying. Lee, if this is what you mean, the idea is that if we do not recognize the source, meaning if we just look at the food as, for example, this week's parsha, I believe, is where it says that when you have success, and actually, yes, it is this week's parsha. Let me read it to you. If any of you have a Chumash, Torah, you can open up. It's in Deuteronomy 8:12. Deuteronomy 8:12. And Moshe is telling the people, Moses is telling the people, perhaps you will eat and you will be satisfied, and beautiful houses you will build and you will dwell. 8:13. And oxen and sheep you will increase, and silver and gold you will increase to yourselves, and everything to you you shall increase. Now look what he says in 8:14, Deuteronomy. For Ram Livavecha, your heart will grow haughty, V'shachachta as Hashem Lekecha, and you'll forget God, your God, that took you out of the land of Egypt from the house of slavery. Okay, so you see what he's saying? That you will forget God if you become very successful or wealthy, and you have a lot of possessions. See, this is one of the stumbling blocks that human beings have to face and have to overcome by using intelligence and not falling sway to the emotions. Because you see that there's two areas, there's actually two sources that a person might look at to where he is successful from. The right source, of course, is God. And if you praise God and you recognize when you eat and you have a meal, that it's no small thing, but you really appreciate the fact that you are not going hungry like many people in the world. What you're doing is you're now identifying the truth as to where it comes from. So the next time you have food, you have the proper outlook on life. Okay? You have to have the proper outlook on life that God is the one that's providing. That is, again, everything God does for us by putting us here, from creating us and giving us intelligence to giving us the Torah and every single mitzvah, every single command in the Torah, it is all for the sake of us gaining truer knowledge about Him. Now, if a person thinks it's what I just read in the Torah, Moses is one of the people, you're going to become haughty, and you're going to become wealthy, and then you're going to forget God. And then you'll say, what? Kochi v'otzim yodi, right? Just like Yaakov and Israel is writing on screen. My strength and the power of my hands is what asuli as a chayal hazeh, that made me this great wealth. A person wants to feel egotistical. All right? So a person may claim that I'm the one that made myself successful. Even though the Talmud tells us openly that all kol mazon asof shel adam, all the needs of man are decided between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Meaning everything is decided by God. It doesn't matter. We put our energies in, but God has decided what we're going to be making this year. Of course, you can't sit back and be a fool and not work because God decided already. The answer is because you don't know what God decided. So you have to work, you have to do your due diligence, and God will take care. But in terms of having the right attitude towards the food, towards the nourishment that we have every day, so then we say the Berachas HaMazon, we bless God after we're full and we're satiated, in order to remind ourselves that where did this come from? By doing so, and now we have the right relationship to wealth, then God will continue to give it to us, because that will be an endorsement of our correct idea. But if a person is so haughty and he thinks that he's the cause, God may very well not give him, and he'll just throw him out and let him be subject to the laws of nature. Okay? So I think, Lee, that was what you were saying. Let me just quickly look on screen. Shoshana is saying, we become closer to Hashem, we are connecting, okay? Yaakov and Israel, that we are totally reliant on Hashem. Exactly, we are totally. Okay, Leah, that is what I said. Okay, very good. Gregory in Seattle, I now see how not recognizing the source of food is comparable to idolatry, in which man recognized God's creation as his ultimate sustenance. Okay. Kochi v'yosim yodi, right, Yaakov? Vanessa Firefox, looks like you were very happy about something. I guess the audio is working. Okay, you can listen to the class in Linux with X-I-N-E. I don't know what that is. Okay, Vanessa, very good. Maybe Vanessa, you'll just send an email to the website, info@masorah.org. Just let me know what you're saying. If that could be helpful, we'll post a little note on screen here in the class. This way, if anybody has problems, you might have a solution. Okay, Sharopa in Orlando, Florida is asking, why does this not apply to the blessings before the meal? Okay, good question. We do have to distinguish between blessings before the meal and blessings after. Blessing before you eat anything, even a crumb. If you are taking a crumb to eat it, you have to say a blessing. The blessing before you eat something is what we call a heter, meaning a permission. Okay? Whereas the blessing after, a permission to eat, it's giving you the right to take food from the world. The Gemara, the Talmud Brachos, I think it's 11a, states that if a person does not say a blessing before he eats anything, so there's an argument in the Gemara as to whether or not it's considered like it's taking from the temple, or if it's like he's stealing. I think there's two or three views there. Okay. Now, okay, so let me just look at my notes here. So now we end up answering our original question. Okay, thank you, Vanessa. So we end up answering our, and Mayor, if you want now to type your question on screen. You said you had a question about the reincarnation. So I'll take that briefly since that was something which we were taking up in the Jewish times. But let me just finish up with the question now. Our original question was, what is the concept of blessing? Now we understand. When we bless God after the meal, it's in order that we remind ourselves where our sustenance is coming from. But hopefully also, even more, it's a reminder that God created us. Just like he created food, we are a creation also. And that feeling of appreciation that God created us and gave us the satisfaction should be something that stays with us all day long. And Minchas Chinuch here says in another place how there shouldn't even be an hour or a moment of the day where our mind is not involved in this love of God, which is a separate command. Okay. Let me just look at my questions, make sure I answered everything. Yes, now the one more point I wanted to show you is that the concept, you know, you can ask a question. David, you're making a comment about the refreshing screen. That's just so the text can enter. That's just the software that we have. So hopefully that's something which we can bear for, you know, 1 hour a class that we have a week. All right. But now I just want to bring one more thing to mind, which may be very basic, but once you hear it, I think it'll resonate with you very well. And that is that look at the way we're designed. Why did God, I'll ask you a question, why did God design us that we are dependent as opposed to a rock? A rock needs nothing, and it exists for thousands or millions of years depending on which planet it's on. And no, that's not a contradiction in terms of the 5,700... in 65 years that the Earth's date is. You'll read a book by Dr. Gerald Schroeder, Genesis and the Big Bang. He'll show you how, based on laws of relativity, there are different speeds at which time moves in different parts of the universe. So time does not pass equally. That's been proven already. Einstein proved it. So, but the question is again, why did God create us dependently? We need food, we need air, we need water. Based on what we discussed so far, you tell me the answer. Okay, so I'm putting that question to you now. Again, this is probably a question that you have not come across in life because it's so basic. We just take it for granted. We need to eat. We need to breathe. We need to drink. Well, there must be a reason behind this specific design. What's the reasoning? Okay, good. David, New York City. Everything that you mentioned, we cannot live without. Good, to depend on him. Lee in New York, so that we have need to express our recognition of God. And thanks for God. Okay. We need to eat to serve Hashem. It is a physical means to a spiritual end. Okay. I'm not sure what that you're saying, Dr. Allen. Lee, I'm not sure exactly how this censoring works on this program, but you could misspell the word if you wanted to convey something. If you see that you're typing something and it gets censored out, it may just be because somehow it might be similar to something else. So misspell the word, maybe put a couple of extra letters at the end of the word, or maybe do it phonetically. Okay, Shoshana BC is writing, the word blessed is an adjective, as if to say that we acknowledge that he encompasses all the blessings. Good. That's a good explanation. Okay, I'm not sure why that was getting censored out there. I'm not sure. Lee. Yeah, Doctor, you were writing. This was Dr. Allen. You wrote before that we need to eat to serve Hashem. It is a physical means to a spiritual end. I'm asking you to explain that. Okay, Dr. Allen. Gregory in Seattle is writing. Okay, so a rock cannot appreciate God's sustenance, but it too is dependent on external geological forces. Okay, you're right about that, Gregory. It's a very good point. But in terms of the daily need for food, the momentary need for air and such, and the need for sunlight, this is something which is a constant basis. And this is also another verse in this week's Parsha. And I'll read it to you. Okay, now this is very interesting. Let's take this up now. And I don't know what happened to Mayor Malabed, had a question before. I guess you'll come back, Mayor. Let me, now that we're on this point about food. So listen to what it says. I'm reading from this week's Parsha, which is Akev. It's Devarim, Deuteronomy 8, 3. Okay. V'yancha v'yarivecha. God had tried you, he had pained you, and made you hungry. And he fed you the man, right? The miraculous food for the 40 years in the desert. So Moses is telling the people that God made you hungry, but then fed you the man. Asher lo yadata, that you did not know, v'lo yadu in avosecha, neither did your fathers know. Why did God feed us the man? Why did God put us in the desert for 40 years? L'man hodicha, in order to teach you that it's not on bread alone that man lives, but on anything which comes out of the mouth of God does man live. All right, so if you have the verse, take a look. It is Deuteronomy 8:3. Okay. Sharopa in Florida, you're writing that Hashem is constantly renewing our flesh, and the food we eat seems to physically renew us, okay? Dr. Allen, in other words, eating is a physical act. Animals also eat, but our goal of eating is for serving Hashem and ultimately a spiritual goal. Okay, good. Right, that we should eat in order for the objective of sustenance, not that we should be gluttons, but it also does not mean that we should be ascetics. We're not supposed to, I mean, there's nothing wrong with a person eating a steak and enjoying it. But that should also be guided by his monetary abilities and his need for the meat. Sometimes a person has a desire for food, and it'll make him feel good. And if he doesn't have a steak now and then, so then he feels like he's not really getting satisfaction. So he should have it. Okay. David, you're writing back to the doctor that that's not the reason we have to eat. No, but he's adding a point, David. Dr. Allen is definitely adding a point, which is true, that our goal in eating should be for serving Hashem. That is definitely something true. I think Maimonides says that pretty much verbatim for what Dr. Allen is saying. Okay, Sharopa, you're writing, and his essence is in the food. I don't know what you mean. Whose essence is in the food, Sharopa? Certainly it's not God's essence. Ben and Yardley is writing, service to Hashem as, I'm not sure what that word is, and repayment. We can't ever repay Hashem for what he provides us, nor does he need our repayment. Correct. It is for our own good that we Hashem provided the need. I'm not sure what you mean there. It looks like you left out a few words in what you're writing. Ben, and Yardley, just take a look at what you wrote, Ben, and just resend that. It's not clear, but we point this. Okay. Now let's take up, let me just see on screen if there's any other questions or comments before I read one more thing. I know it's midday for you and some of you at work. Right, let's see, Gregory is writing in Seattle. In relationship to the manna, God gave the manna so we could recognize his goodness, but he sent out the quail so we could somewhat work for our food, hunting, and that become total couch potatoes. Okay, I don't think that that is true. The quail was given as a response to their need for meat. Okay.
Okay.
All right, so far so good, and welcome to Philip and Natanya. Good to see you. Okay, let me give you the next question. The next question that we're dealing with now is the point now about we just mentioned the last fundamental concept, and that is that the design of the human being is a dependent design. We need food in order to sustain ourselves. So we're constantly dependent upon God, which keeps our focus on Him. So you see that God created us, not that we should just live our lives the way we feel. You hear a lot of people all the time that say, God just wants us to be nice. Well, if God just wanted us to be nice, guess what? The Torah would only be one sentence long. All right? So it's not. It's amazing how people can boil down books that the greatest geniuses have pored over for their entire lives, admitting that they haven't even scratched the surface. Okay, Lee, my pleasure. Glad to have you today. And again, to anybody who's just joining late, we do record these classes. They will be posted online in our audio files link. You'll see that on the left-hand side of your screen. And they're posted online usually within a half an hour after the class. Again, back to the main point. Let me just read the two more entries on screen. Michael in Florida is writing regarding need in relation to the verse, does the need constantly keep us focused on the source? Yes, it should. Is there wordplay in the verse about the word that comes forth on the bread? Okay, that's what we're going to take up right now, Michael. And Shiropa, what I'm saying is this: Hashem upholds the universe. His essence is in all things. We eat the food embedded with His essence, His spirit, and we are constantly being renewed every microsecond, every day. That we cannot say, Shiropa. That is patently incorrect. God's essence is not anywhere on earth. It's not allowed to say that. I mean, we're discussing it for learning, so you can say your thoughts. But I should rephrase that the concept that God is in anything is false. God is not physical, so He doesn't take up space. And God also is not subject to division, so you can't have a part of God in this, a part of God in that. It's very important. Shiropa, you should read on our site for the Maimonides 13 principles. In it, he talks about, in the second principle, how God is not divisible, and there's no part to God, and there's no way to say that God is in something. Again, God is not in the world. What we see in the world is a evidence of His wisdom. That we see in the world. But the world is physical and God is not. So there's no way to say that God is in the world. That we have to mature our minds to get away from that. That's a childish idea. And it is damaging because it gives a very corrupt notion as to what God is. We cannot know what God is. God said that to Moses, the most brilliant man ever to walk the earth. And God affirmed that Moses was the greatest man. Those are the words in the Torah. That the locum ish kimosha, right? I'm just paraphrasing. That no man ever rose before or after Moses who was as great as he was. And if Moses cannot have any idea what God is, certainly we cannot. And we cannot say that God is in something. Certainly we can't say that. Okay, right now let's go to the verse. Let's hold off on any entries on screen. I don't want to miss any of your comments. Let's just take up the last point that we'll do for today. And that is Deuteronomy 8:3. All right, so if you have that 8:3 in Deuteronomy, all right, Michael? Excuse me. No, I'm reading the. Is it 8:3? Yes. 8:3 in Deuteronomy. So it says there that God had starved us and made us eat the man that we did not know, nor did our fathers know, in order that we should know that it's not on food alone that we live, but on anything which comes forth from the mouth of God. Okay. What does this mean? Number one, what does it mean that we did not know this man, and neither did our fathers know the man? What's the idea over there? Let's stop and think about that. We didn't know what the man was because it's the first time God created this miraculous food, and neither did our fathers know what the man was. What is the idea? All right, let's stop for a second. And let me just welcome back Abe Florida and Jay Free just logged on, and Peretz. Welcome to all of you. Emily in Texas. Nice to see you again. Okay, Emily is writing, we never know when God is sustaining us. Well, we do know everything that we have is from God. The entire universe's existence is from God. What is this concept? The first question on the verse. Again, let me read the verse one more time for those of you who do not have it in front of you. The God starved us and fed us the man. Again, we're referring to the 40 years that the Jews traversed the wilderness with no plant life whatsoever. And they ate the man every day. And God created this miraculous food that lo yadata, that we did not know, v'lo yadu avosecha, neither did our fathers know. What's that idea? All right, think about that. Why would it be important that it would be a food that we didn't know about and that our fathers didn't know about? And Gregory, no, being does not mean something physical. Being means an existence, something which is. Okay, Abe, thanks a lot for the confirmation. Okay, does everybody have the question? Okay, Emily is writing, we get good from God that we cannot yet articulate. The question is why? Why did God give us a food which we did not know about and neither did our fathers know about it? Okay, Chad in Florida is writing, so we would have to realize that only he could produce this food. Okay, true. What's the goal in that, Chad? Take that a step further. You're right, but now you have to go a step further. Okay, Michael in Florida is writing, this was to teach Bnei Yisrael that they could not rely on anything they could provide, but that they would be completely reliant on Hashem for everything, that even the bread would be as a result of his word. Okay, Dr. Allen is right, and we didn't know it in the sense that it was a miracle, which is easily lost sight of. No, we didn't know in the sense, okay, it was a miracle, okay. Even though it was miraculous, meaning the manna, it was a test for the people because they had no prior experience with anything like it, and they did not know whether human beings could subsist for long on such food. Well, after a while, just like a miracle would wear off, doctor, why would you say that their knowledge that you could subsist on it became positive. They realized, yes, we can. After a few weeks, a few months, we see that we can live on the moon. There's no problem with this. So then the question comes back, what was the significance that we didn't know anything like this before? Okay, Bernie in D.C. is making a good point that we should realize that the food was not from human sources. Okay, that's a good point. We should know it is coming from God. Okay, that's a very important aspect. And I would say that is the primary aspect, meaning, just to elaborate on what Bernie is saying, the concept of God giving us food that we didn't know anything about means to take, now listen carefully, because it's an important point, it means to strip man away from having any concept of how to work with the money. If you don't know the functioning of something, you're completely insecure in terms of how it works, will it come down tomorrow? So you become completely reliant on the source. So like Bernie is saying, number one, the miracle aspect of the man teaches you that it came from God. So we develop a reliance and a trust on God. And that's what the pasuk says. But also, what it does is it removes man's need to have any sense of security with it. See, the whole point of God bringing the Jews into the desert for the 40 years was a result of their mistrust of the previous generation in God's word that he could take them into the land of Israel. God said, I'm going to take you in and you'll conquer the land. They said, no, we can't do it. So they rebelled against God's word. They did not deserve the land, so therefore they didn't deserve immediate death either. So God let them travel the wilderness for the 40 years until everybody died out except for Joshua and Caleb. Only those two were the ones that lived and remained over from the previous generation. But what the point was is while these people were in the desert, those people who rebelled, they still, God wanted to do the good for them. So he educated them and showed them, you don't have the right trust in God. You should have trusted in God. I'm going to now develop that trust in you. Again, God did this for the sake of helping them out. How did he help them develop a sense of trust? Number one, like Bernie said, he gave them this miraculous food so they were totally dependent. But no, he also had to strip them away from any feeling of satisfaction or security of knowing how the mun works. If they like got regular food, so then they might like start figuring out how it works. They'll plant it themselves, and they'll stop relying on God, and they'll start to rely on their own ability to be farmers. But if the food that they are getting melts every single day, and the mun was not allowed to be held over, because if they did hold it overnight, it would become wormy and rotten. So the law was that they should not keep anything overnight, eat whatever you have today, and just collect for what you need for today. Tomorrow it will rain down the mun again, in order that each day they are completely dependent on their life, on God. But the important point I'm trying to bring out over here is that psychologically, a person wants to feel secure and wants to have plans for the future, and he wants money in the bank. But with the mun, it didn't allow him, because he never saw this before, and his fathers never told him about it because they never experienced it either. Ah, so now we see the words in this verse, Deuteronomy 8:3, Devarim. What God is saying, when Moses is telling to the people, that God gave you this mun that you didn't know anything about. Why was that important that you didn't know anything about it? It was important because Moshe was telling the people that God wanted to strip you from your own sense of security in the self. And what should you do? The last part of the verse answers the question. In order that you should know, Leman hodiacha, in order that God should make known to you, Ki lo ahalechem levando yichya, the man doesn't live on bread alone. No, Ki kol motzei pi Hashem, everything which comes out of God's mouth does man live. Meaning if you follow God and you live properly, then you get your sustenance. That brings us full circle to how we started the class today, that it's only if you're following God properly, and then you say the Birchas HaMazon, you say the grace after the meals, you remind yourself where the food comes from. Now that you remind yourself and you affirm verbally where this food comes from, now God will continually give it to you. That will earn for you the merit that he will continually give you your needs and take care of you. Because now you're not going to look at it as a strength of your own hands and you're so well off that you can support yourself. You can't do anything without God's will. But if you look at it properly and you eat, and then you recognize after you eat and you say the words, thank you God for giving us this food, and you recognize the source, now you have the right relationship to the food, then you'll get the food continuously in the future. Okay, let me go to the screen here and see the questions or the comments that we have here. Okay, so let me just ask, first of all, since there are a lot of entries right now, just hold off on the typing until I ask you for more. Let me just go back up a bit and see exactly what we have written here. Okay, let's see. All right, Emily in Texas, glad you're enjoying it. God leads us by faith that defies mere physicalness. Good. Manu is more nourishing for us to eat. Hadassah, all right. Parrots is writing. Let's see. When the Jews complained to Moshe about the food which they had in Egypt, the complaints were false. That's true. Dr. Allen is saying, but the problem is that getting used to it negated the idea that it really was a miracle. People, therefore, did not show their worthiness. Well, they kept on getting the mun, Dr. Allen. So you see that they definitely deserve to have the mun continuously, if I understand you. Okay, but the mun being so unique did not give them the point of reference to moan. Okay, parrots. Emily is writing, it's one thing to rely on cause and effect, it's something else to rely on someone who cannot see. Yeah, see, the screen keeps going up. Someone we cannot see or sense, right? Hadassah is writing, the children of Israel complained to Hashem about the manna. That's true. Different point, though. I thought it was also to erase the memory of having been slaves. Not sure. Parrots is writing, did the woman not survive as well? I don't know what you mean, parrots. I'm assuming you mean the women and the men. From the generation as well. Yeah, the women, yeah, men and women. Only Yeshua and Kalev went in. Okay, God does not need us, we need him. Accurate, that's true. And Emily is writing, we must get stripped away from the system. Michael's writing, the women were not under the judgment of death. Okay, I'd like to see a source on that, Michael. Feel free to email me on that. Parrots is writing, but the complaints of the manna were not similar to the food the Jews received in Egypt. Okay. Parrots is asking a question, I guess. So every woman who left Egypt went into Israel. I was under the impression, Michael, that everybody, men and women, did not go into the land. If I'm wrong, please correct me. Hadassah from Israel is writing, if we depend on the manna, maybe racism between us Jews will be eliminated. Well, manna does not exist anymore, Hadassah, so that I don't see how that applies. And Rich in Nevada, welcome to the class. Gregory in Seattle is writing, Egyptologists complain they haven't discovered any fossilized manna in Sinai. No findings because we ate it all. It was our only portion, so we wouldn't indulge in being freshers. Okay, well, I don't know if they have any remains of any food from back then either. I mean, food is biodegradable. You're not going to have remains. Emily in Texas is writing. Okay, thanks. Creates a path for manifestation. Hadassah writes, manna was a better food. Now we are eating flesh and coming down with mad cow diseases. Okay, that was not the reason why, though. It wasn't for a health reason. And welcome to DP16 in Israel, and also Mitch Menchel. I remember that name, Mitch. How are you? Emily in Texas writes, it only has taken me 60 years to figure out that I am a Jew. Okay, 60 years young. And Barbara in California or Canada, welcome to the class. Okay. All right, that basically wraps up what I wanted to do today. If there's any questions on the point, feel free now. You can type them in. But again, the point we wanted to bring out was the idea in saying the blessing after the meals, that it's not for God, that it's for us to recognize where this is coming from. And through this, the Minchas Chinuch teaches us that we get Anu Zochim, B'Maaseh Tov Hazeh, through reminding ourselves of where this food comes from, we merit that we should have this blessing poured out to us from God. Again, because if we don't recognize God as being the source, and then why would God give us wrong ideas? God does not want to reinforce a wrong idea. So if a person has an incorrect idea, so therefore God will not reinforce it. But if a person has a right idea, I mean, the whole purpose in God creating man is that we perceive truth about reality. And the Torah is a perfect system for us to, every step of the way, every new mitzvah we learn, every page in the Gemara we learn, we should be coming away with more appreciation for the plan that God has for man and the immense amount of knowledge and truth that we gain about our existence. But it's more of an opportunity that we have this one time here on earth, an opportunity to see truth about reality. I mean, you think about it, it's an amazing thing. I mean, it just amazes me each day. You know, this concept that we exist and we have this opportunity to recognize that there is a reality out there, and that reality is God. And that he created this universe and implanted the physical world with such wisdom for the purpose of a being that has intelligence, mankind, that we can perceive him and see this wisdom. He granted us, God knowing his greatness, gave a new creature the opportunity to also enjoy this truth. It's not that God enjoys his truth, it's a false statement. But God is good. That's inherent in his nature, is that he's kind and he's good. And the very act of creating us, creating mankind, creating a universe, and putting man here with a mind, we're the only being that has a mind that can perceive wisdom. There's nothing else in the universe that actually has the ability to perceive God except man and the angels. So it's an amazing idea. We really have to ponder that and to come to appreciate that. Okay. Shoshana in BC, we don't have a practice of reciting Tehillim. Even though it's very popular, that is not what the Torah says to do when there's a need. When there's a need, we pray to God. You say the Shemona Esrei. The practice of reciting Tehillim is not something which we have as part of our system. And it doesn't matter that many people called rabbis do it. It is not. We have a system of Jewish law for a reason. It is a complete and limited system. And we cannot add on to it. That's one of the 613 commands, is not to add and not to subtract. So this concept that became a very popular practice over the past few decades of reciting Tehillim as a means to procure any type of benefit or safety, it may have a good intent behind it, but is not something that we should do because this is not what Torah says. So we have to understand that this is not the way the system was set up. If we want good for Israel, we should do physical good. We should pray to God first and foremost. But reciting Tehillim is no magical panacea. I don't care how many people do it. All right? We have to be true to the system. It's when we start practices like this, that's when people start to deviate from Torah system. Then you have people with the red bendels, which is completely prohibited as idolatrous practice, even though many Jews do it, and even many quote-unquote Kabbalistic rabbis would give you a red bendel or sell it to you. We have to go back to what the Torah says if we want to know what is the correct practice. You want to help Israel, you pray, and you do what you can. You could send them money, you could speak to people and organize events or trips or whatever. You know, you do real things, but we don't make up practices. And again, do not be impressed by the numbers of people that recite the Tehillim all the time. It's hard to go against the masses, I understand, but what we should be doing is being true, being truthful for what God writes in the Torah. Okay, what else do we write here? Rich in Nevada. Didn't God say that the whole generation of Hebrews would not be able to enter Canaan? So I think it follows that all traces of them would be wiped out. Okay. All right, Hadassah is writing, when eating flesh, we are getting nourishment secondhand. First hand comes from plants grown in the ground. Okay. Gregory is asking, in the Messianic age, might we be able to refer to God as she or it? Well, if the rabbis are referring to God as he, there must be a reason why, and I think we should defer to the rabbis. Okay. You wouldn't say they, Abe, because that would violate a Torah fundamental that God is one. Hadassah from firsthand food. Okay, very nice. My dad is. All right. All right. Well, it looks like we wrapped it up for today. Again, we will put the class online after the class has concluded, so you'll be able to listen to it if you missed any part of it. And I'm glad that everybody was able to make it today. Any other questions, please feel free. You can email the site, and this way you can get your questions answered. I hope you enjoy it. And again, Vanessa, since you had some sort of resolve for these different types of issues that we had on the site with these different browsers, you know, please send the email to the site. And a few more entries I see over here. Emily in Texas is writing, rabbis are never in error. Of course not. I mean, King Solomon said openly, "Ki adam ain't sadik ba'aretz, she'asa tov lo yechta." Man is not righteous in the land who does good and never sins. Right? King Solomon said that. Everybody makes mistakes. All right, we have to be honest, of course. Theodore Craig, yes, feel free to email me directly to the site. Look at the left-hand side of your window. You'll see three links up from the bottom. It says the word contacts. You can send me an email there, Moshe Ben Chaim. Gene, my pleasure. Good to see you again. Shoshana, BC, my pleasure. Good to see you again. Okay, Vanessa, thank you. Okay, again, Theodore, please feel free to email me directly. And I'm going to sign off. I wish everybody a good day. Stay in touch. We'll post again through the email when the next class will be. Okay, Vanessa, yes, that's fine. Info at Masara. Emily in Texas, my pleasure. I'm glad you enjoyed it. And again, we'll have the Jewish Times. We'll be coming out tomorrow night late. So you'll see the latest articles that we're putting out, the follow-up on the whole reincarnation debate, as well as articles on the Parsha and thought in general. So until next time, have yourself a very good week, and we'll be in touch. Okay, goodbye to everybody.